I've told you before, I love kids, and I love what kids say, because, again, I have 7 grandkids, and Lucy keeps the grandkids a lot, the ones that are in Evansville, the 5 there. That's why she's not here most of the time. I mean, she's had 3 of them the last 2 nights, or last 3 nights, 2 or 3 nights. She's had them. They stayed over at the house, and we just love to be around kids. But I love to hear what kids say. And so I began to look at what kids say about prayer, because that's always interesting, right? So one child wrote, "Dear God, please send me a new baby for mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries way too much." I mean, one thing you discover about kids is they're honest, right? I mean, they're just honest. Another one wrote, "Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." Or how about this? "Dear God, I just finished my geography test. Can you make Tokyo the capital of France?" Well, this is my favorite. "Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and me. And God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're sunk." And that is truth right there. We are sunk without God. Let me ask you, how's your prayer life? I mean, honestly, how's your prayer life? Here's why I ask that. Because when it comes to having an intimate and honest prayer life with our God, sometimes it's just hard to know where to begin. I mean, if we really want that honest and intimate prayer life with the Father. And part of the reason is because there's just a lot of information out there, both good and bad, when it comes to prayer. In fact, bookstores are full of books on the topic, some dating back into the 15th and 16th centuries. And when you have that much information out there, it creates this buffet full of prayer material, allowing you to pick the topics that you're hungry for. I like what Lee Strobel wrote. He said, "I treated prayer as if it were a spiritual smorgasbord. I took a little of this author's ideas, a bit of advice from my pastor's sermon, applied some miscellaneous Bible verses, and mixed it all with some counsel of well-meaning friends. The result? An imbalanced and half-baked prayer life that left me starving for something more satisfying." And unfortunately, I think that really describes, I think, a lot of Christian people today. They just take this piece and this piece and this piece and this piece, try to put it together, and they never really have the type of prayer life that God really wants us to have. So with this much information out there, where do we go to find what prayer is and how we should pray? Well, we go to the teachings of Jesus, right? And we go to the Word of God, because that's where we're going to find truth, and especially how to pray. And that's what we're going to do over these next several weeks as we begin this new series called Teach Us to Pray. So with that said, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for what you are about to give us today, God. As I say every week, may my words not be mine, but may they be yours. God, may they come across with power, and may they come across through your Spirit so our lives can be touched and our lives can be changed. God, help us today to start that process to really understand how we pray and what it means. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, as you look at the example of Jesus, he referred to prayer in his teachings roughly 42 times, and the Gospels record him personally praying roughly about 28 times. He prayed on the mountain, he prayed in the wilderness, he prayed in the temple, he prayed in the garden, and he prayed on the cross. Prayer was so much a part of the life of Jesus that the disciples came to him and just said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. His life was a demonstration of what it means to have that close, personal, and intimate relationship with God. Now, what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, but it probably should be called either the Disciples' Prayer or the Model Prayer, because as Luke's Gospel reinforces, the disciples wanted to learn how to pray. So before we dive into the text, there are some misconceptions about this prayer that we need to address. So let me give you just three quick things. First of all, this prayer is only recorded twice in the Scriptures, and the wording is different in each prayer. If Jesus was giving us a prayer to be memorized and then recited, the wording probably would have been the same. The second thing is this. The disciples said, teach us to pray, not teach us a prayer. In other words, disciples wanted to know how to pray, how they could begin to pray like Jesus prayed, not Jesus give us a prayer that we can just memorize and recite. It was, how can we pray? Teach us to pray. Thirdly, this prayer is repeated nowhere else in the New Testament. We have no record of believers using this prayer in any of the other prayer passages in the Bible. Again, Jesus wasn't just giving the disciples some sort of prayer that they could memorize and then repeat anytime they wanted or needed something from God. It's much deeper than that. Jesus wanted to give his followers, which includes you and me, he wanted to give us a model. He wanted to give us an outline to follow when addressing God so that we could learn how to pray like he prayed. So turn with me, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be using Matthew's account as we study this model prayer over the next several weeks. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to stand together, if you would. Yeah, that means stand together. Usually that's what that means. Yeah, stand together with me if you would. And I want us to read this model prayer together, starting in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Are you ready, church? Here we go. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May God add his blessing on the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, as we come into this model prayer, there's a couple things I want you to notice. First of all, this prayer is found in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount that begins in chapter 5. So here in chapter 6, Jesus gathered his followers together and showed them through his teaching what it looks like to live in the presence and the power of God's kingdom, not in an earthly kingdom, but God's kingdom. This sermon is given in the context of Jesus condemning the religious leaders of the day who seemed to do everything, even prayer, out of a prideful and selfish motive. The second thing I want you to notice is this. One of the things that's interesting in Matthew's account is about half of the words in this model prayer are devoted to who God is. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The other half is focused on our needs. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Now, what this tells me is this. Prayer should focus on who God is before focusing on what we need. Right? Prayer should always begin and focus on who God is before we ever start focusing on what we need. Now, just a side note. I don't know of anywhere in the Gospels where the disciples were characterized or complimented as being men of prayer. They often watched Jesus pray, but they didn't enter into intercession themselves very much. In fact, in the garden, in the hour of Jesus' greatest need, what happened? They fell asleep. Rather than falling on their knees and praying like Jesus asked. And the Jews, especially the religious leaders, weren't any better. Prayer for them had become a ritual that allowed them to keep up an image of being religious. In fact, back in verse 5, he warns not to be like the religious hypocrites. So, it's in this context of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Here's the thing. The disciples needed to know how to pray, and so do we. So let's get started learning today, okay? The first thing Jesus wanted them and us to understand is this. It's prayer begins with a recognition and a celebration of who God is. That's prayer. It begins with a recognition and a celebration of who God is. If you remember what we read, verse 9 said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus said, first of all, pray, our Father in heaven. Now, why do you think Jesus said to begin our prayers with these words, our Father in heaven? Well, maybe it's because this Father is the God that Jesus knows and trusts. Maybe he's the God who is close at hand and involved in the lives of his kids. Or maybe it's because the word Father is probably the most commonly used word in prayer. That's how Jesus addressed his prayers, using the phrase more than 70 different times. In fact, it's been said that the only prayer that he prayed without the word Father was when he was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this aspect of God being our Father was not a new idea because it was a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament and was used to show the close relationship between God and his people. That's why when we begin our prayers with our Father, it reflects that intimate and personal relationship that we are supposed to have with our God. It's the kind of relationship that a father is supposed to have with his kids. Now, here's what's so amazing about this. When we surrender, if you don't understand this, if you haven't understood this, you need to understand it. Because when we surrender our life to Jesus, guess what? We become his kids. We become his children. He adopts us into his family, and he becomes our dad. He becomes our father. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to what? To become children of God. To become children of God. In the book of Ephesians, in verse 1, verse 5, Paul writes, long ago he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. Long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. You know what the cool thing about that verse is? It tells us that it was his decision, not ours. God chose from the beginning to adopt us as his kids so that he would become our father. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:15. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. You want to know what's so cool about this? This verse in this passage that we are studying in Matthew 6 is saying that we can address the infinite, Almighty God with the intimacy and the unshakable trust of a child. That's how we can come before Him. After all, this word Abba was the Aramaic word for daddy. Listen to Jesus' words in Mark 14:36. He said, "Abba, Father," He cried out. "Everything is possible for you. Abba, Daddy, you're my Father." I told you I'd tell you a little bit more about my dad, but it's probably been now maybe 8 or 9 years ago, because Dad was just finally retiring from putting pools and doing pools. He was at that time around 81, 82. He was having trouble doing a lot of things just because his back shot, his shoulders are shot from all the years of construction and then 40 years of putting pools in. And we were there visiting in the fall. So it was around this time, maybe a little later, maybe in the September, 1st of October. But he still had a few pools to close, and he just needed help. And so when we would visit, I would always go work with my dad, because if I didn't, I never got to see him because he was always working. So I would go work with him and be with him. And I had the weirdest experience. Now, you got to know, my dad and I, we've always had a close relationship, especially when I went off to college. It just somehow, it just changed, and it turned into a different type of relationship, mainly because my mom and dad, about that time was when they really gave their life to the Lord. And from that time on, my relationship with my dad was just really close. I mean, there were times when I was 8 hours away at Ozark Christian College, and my mom would tell me when I got there, because there were times when I would just be able to come home for a weekend, but I didn't tell him. I just wanted to surprise him, right? And my mom would tell me when I got there, she said, "Your dad told me this morning you would be home today." I mean, that's the kind of relationship we had, right? And so I get in the truck with him, and it's the fall, so we got the windows down. I got my arm out the window, you know, my hat on, and my dad's driving. And we're just going down the road to go close a pool. And it was the weirdest experience. And I don't know why it happened or how it happened, but it was something I needed. But all of a sudden, it was like I was 16 again in the truck with my dad going down the road to go to work. And we just talked and we laughed. And there was just this sense of who he was and who I was, and the closeness that we had as father and son. That's the relationship that we have with the creator of the world. He's our father. And we can come before him and have that intimate, close relationship because of who he is. But here's the sad reality of life for a lot of people today. Calling God Father and seeing him as your heavenly Father is what sidetracks a lot of people, maybe even some of you in here today. Why? Because you or they were raised in a home with an absent, abusive, or alcoholic father, where he, not only was he not in their life, but love was never displayed or felt. And so they assume that if God is their father, then he will be the same way. I mean, after all, that's just what fathers do, right? But regardless of what your earthly father was or is like, understand your heavenly father is nothing like that. He's nothing like that. He loves his kids more than we could ever imagine. In fact, he loved us so much that he gave our brother, Jesus, to die for us so we could become his kids. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Furious Longing of God, he tells this story. I just want to read it for you. He said, I will never forget a retreat experience years ago in the Midwest. It was a rather large gathering, about 7,000 people. An invitation for prayer followed each night's service. He said, I would go down into a side room and I would meet with people who came down to be prayed over. He said, on one particular night, the line extended well beyond midnight. And after finishing, he said, man, I was so tired. I went straight to my hotel room and straight to bed. He said, in fact, I didn't even take my clothes off. I just fell in the bed. I was so tired, so exhausted. He said, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he heard a knock on the door and a squeaky voice say, Brennan, can I talk to you? He said, I opened the door to find a 78-year-old nun, and she was crying. And I said, sister, what can I do for you? He said, we found 2 chairs in the hallway, and we just sat down there in the hallway. And she began to tell her story. She said, I've never told anyone this in my entire life. The sexual abuse started when I was 5 years old, when my father would crawl into bed with me. I was 9 when he took my virginity. By the time I was 12, I knew about every kind of a sexual perversion you could imagine. She said, Brennan, do you have any idea how dirty I feel? I've lived with so much hatred of my father and hatred of myself that I would only go to communion when my absence would be noticed. He said in the next few minutes, he said, I prayed with her for healing. And then I asked her if she would find a quiet place every morning for the next 30 days. I asked her to get a chair, sit down in that chair, close her eyes, turn her palms upward, and pray this one simple prayer over and over again. The prayer was this, Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. And through her tears, she said she would. He said, months later, I got one of the most moving follow-up letters, he said, I ever received. In it, she described the inner healing of her heart, the complete forgiveness of her earthly father, and an inner peace of knowing her heavenly father in a new and personal and intimate way. She concluded her letter with these words, a year ago, I would have signed this letter with my religious name, Sister Mary Genevieve, but from now on, I'm signing them Daddy's Little Girl. Here's a lady who maybe out of guilt and shame had devoted her whole life to serving her God, but after 78 years, she finally was able to love her God as her Father, as her Abba Father. Now, just a side note, in our English Bibles, the first word of this prayer is the possessive noun, our. Because he says, pray, our Father in heaven. You see, many, if not most, of the standard daily prayers of the Jews in the time of Jesus, and even the Jews today, are prayed in the first person plural. Why? Because the Jew knew that God was not only his God, but he was the God of his people. He was not only their Father, but he was the Father of the people. And I think that what that is saying to us is this, never forget, as followers of Jesus, we do not stand alone. We are a part of something much bigger in the family of God. Now, this model prayer of Jesus helps us to remember that even though we have open access to God as our Father, this should not take away from the fact that he is the creator and the sustainer of our life. That's why this next part of the prayer is so important. Because he also said this, we are to pray, hallowed be your name. You see, there's this beautiful balance that's taught in the scripture concerning our relationship with God. On the one hand, we have full access, acceptance, and favor through Jesus, while on the other hand, we must never forget just how awesome and how great our God is. You see, he is not only intimate like a father, but he is also infinite in his holiness as our God. He is both personal and he is powerful. He is my dad and he is the majestic God of the universe. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 57:15. Our holy God lives forever in the highest heavens. And this is what he says, though I live high above in the holy place, I am here to help those who are humble and depend only on me. So what does it mean when we pray, hallowed be your name? Well, the word hallow is the Greek word hagios, which is the word for holy. Hallow means to set apart as holy, to consider holy, to treat as holy. It also means to sanctify, to be sound, fit, or whole, to make special, to be free from defilement, uncontaminated. The best modern word, perhaps, is the word reverence that we have. When you pray, hallowed be your name, you are basically saying, God, let your name be holy and reverenced on the earth as it already is in heaven. Let your name be given the unique reverence that is due your character and nature as both Father and Creator, and may nothing take away from who you are. That's what we're saying when we pray, hallowed be your name. You see, when you begin your prayers this way, you are coming into his presence recognizing who he is and who you are not. He is our holy God, and he alone deserves the glory. Now, to really understand this, all we have to do is look at Jesus. Because when he was facing the cross, there was only one thing that was prominent in his mind, in his thinking, and it was this. It was the glory of the Father. In John chapter 12, verses 27, the first part of verse 28, he said, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Bring glory to your name. Jesus understood it was about glorifying God. That's a snapshot of what it means to pray, hallowed be your name. It means I have chosen to pursue the glory of God above all other pursuits. You see, when we come into the presence of our Father, it should make us cry out from deep within our spirits, you alone are worthy. You alone are Lord. You alone deserve my worship. That's why the psalmist could cry out, honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. One last thing. When the term name was used, it represented the whole nature of the person in the Hebrew thought. And so when you begin your prayer with our Father, hallowed be your name, it becomes a prayer for the adoration and celebration of God, a prayer for our Father in heaven to be reverenced by all people at all times, in all places. If our worship team can make their way up, let me close with this. A.W. Tozer once said, I really like this, he said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I believe that general statement is especially true when it comes to prayer, he wrote. The way we view God determines the way we relate to God in our prayer. And let me read that again. I really want you to think about what those words are saying. He wrote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So let me ask you, what comes into your mind when you think about God? I mean, when you just are thinking about God, what comes into your mind? He goes on and says, and I believe the general statement is especially true when it comes to prayer, because the way we view God determines the way we relate to God in prayer. How do you view God? What comes into your mind when you think of God? Because unless he's your father, unless he's Abba, Daddy, and you see him that way, it's going to be hard to really come in prayer to him. An honest, intimate prayer. And unless you see him as holy and you reverence him because of who he is, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, it'll be hard to have that honest and intimate relationship. How you view him will determine how you relate to him in prayer.